I can't. It's too big.
Size matters not. Look at me. Judge me by my size, do you? And where you should not. For my ally is the Force. And a powerful ally it is. Life creates it. Makes it grow. Its energy surrounds us. And binds us. Luminous beings are we, not this crude matter. You must feel the Force around you. Here, between you, me, the tree, the rock, everywhere. Yes, even between the land and the ship.
So here's what's interesting to me about that. That movie was made in like 1970-something, 77, I think, something like that, about 40 years ago. And what's interesting to me about that, and the reason I chose to show that clip, is because I would say that our understanding of who God is has not changed very much from when that film was made. That the popular conception of who God is would be something pretty similar to the concept of the Force, that there's this life force, this essence that can be found in all things, that he's some sort of vague, benevolent, spiritual essence that can be somehow marshaled for good. And so as Yoda would describe it, you know, God, gosh, and so part of me really wants to do the Yoda impression, but I'm trying to be a grown-up, so I'm not going to. That God is in the tree, he is in the rock, God is even in the weird little croaky-voiced green hobbit guy that was up there, that God is in everything, in all things, that the universe is this presence that can be seen and found and interacted with in a spiritual sort of way. And so there's this guy named Deepak Chopra, who is a best-selling author, and he's sort of this considered an expert when it comes to like spiritualism, New Age stuff, whatever. And he'll say it this way. There's a quote from him saying, "There are no extra pieces in the universe. Everyone is here because he or she has a place to fill, and every piece must fit itself into the big jigsaw puzzle." And so what we see here, what Chopra is describing, is this idea that the universe kind of has this plan, that everything is for a reason and for a purpose, that everything is in its place. And then this way of thinking, God or the universe or the Force or this energy can be found and connected to at any moment. And so the primary goal then, like in thinking this way, and I would say this is something that's very common and not just like American culture, but maybe even Los Angeles culture specifically, that the primary goal of life then is to live in harmony with this life force, right? So this is why there's like yoga and environmentalism and like juice cleanses and oils and all that stuff. The reason that's so popular is it actually is a very consistent follow through with this philosophy, which is the idea that you can live in harmony and oneness with everything in the universe. And so our job is to figure out how do we be one with the life force, the essence of the universe that's out there. And you, whenever you believe this, you're going to say things like, I believe in a higher power. Everything happens for a reason. I'm a very spiritual person. And for Christians tonight, for those of us who are here who are followers of Jesus, I think on one hand is a part of this. It's the fact that our culture is like this, on one hand, I would actually say is an encouraging thing. People are very open to spiritual conversations these days. I think there's this idea out there, especially among more the more conservative a Christian you are, the more you tend to think that the world out there is like, they're hostile, they don't want to hear about God. That's not true. I would say we live in a culture that's fascinated by God, by faith, by spirituality. There's a good chance that the people in your life, the people around you at your work, would not object at all to hearing your thoughts on spiritual stuff. A matter of fact, I think people are really excited about the idea of talking about faith these days, and that's a good thing. I would also say that as followers of Jesus, we would affirm the fact that it's good to live in harmony with the world around us, to discover how God intended it to work. But there's a complication. And the complication is this. See, we're at a point in the story where we're moving from the God of the universe who created all things, who's both actively involved and yet distant and hard to see sometimes and hard to find, and who before this chapter has gone silent for 400 years. We're moving from that God to Jesus. The idea of God made flesh. God goes from being distant and hard to reach, then flesh and blood, to a human who's going to make very specific statements and claims about how the universe works. And here's the deal. Regardless of what you feel about Jesus tonight, there's no denying the fact that Jesus, no matter who you think he was, there's no denying the fact that he left an imprint on human history. He is like an integral figure in the understanding of how our culture is what it is today. But even with that being said, have you noticed that it's hard for those of you who are Christians here tonight, have you noticed that it's hard to talk about Jesus? I mean, talking about God is easy. Like anyone can talk about God, that's fine. But you bring Jesus up and it starts getting a little weird. And there's a, you know, like, this is very much true for me. I was watching this TV show just like a couple weeks ago. And there's this character in the show that kind of had this conversion experience, and they made some sort of comment. Like, they'd been talking about God, 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 and then they made this comment of, like, they wanted to get baptized, and it was, like, really controversial in their family. And he's like, I want to make myself clean for Jesus. And I, like, cringed when the person said that, partially because that's not how I think baptism works or what it's about, but also because, like, just the name of Jesus just kind of came out of nowhere, and all of a sudden I was like, oh, this got real. And I mean, for those of you who have people that you know who aren't Christians, it's like, God's fine. But like, if you like to say, like, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, that might be okay. But to say I'm a disciple of Jesus feels very different. If you're here tonight and you're checking out faith and you're checking out Christianity and figuring out what this is all about, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, someone could go up to you and be like, hey, I'm sending good energy your way. You're like, oh, I'm praying for you. Like, well, that's nice. If someone comes up to you like, I'd like to tell you about Jesus, you like start reaching for your pepper spray, you know? Because like a lot of times it comes with baggage. You're like, oh, okay, here we go. Someone's going to try to convert me. But there's something about the name of Jesus. I would say, no matter where you're at on faith stuff, I think you could acknowledge, potentially acknowledge that this is true. There's something about the name of Jesus that has power to it. And I want to like give some evidence for that. Have you ever thought about how weird it is that we use the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word? Isn't that weird? Like, I don't think that Buddhists go around and stubbing their toe be like, Buddha! Or like, Mahatma Gandhi, you know? It's like... Like, I'm pretty sure other cultures don't do that. And I think, like, when you think about what curse words are, the words that are curse words, they have, like, when you say them, there's, like, a charge that comes with them. And the worse the curse word, it's because that word has, like, a power to it. You say it, and it's, like, it has an effect. It has an impact, right? And I think that's why Jesus Christ, in some places, has been turned into a curse word, because you say it, and there's power. And that power makes people uncomfortable. So this tension with the name of Jesus, this tension about how, like, talking about God is fine, but talking about Jesus makes people uncomfortable, that's not a new thing. As a matter of fact, that's something that Christianity has been dealing with since its inception. There are four different eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John was written last. It was the latest written. And when John is writing this, Christianity started as a very Jewish thing, right? Jesus, very Jewish. All of his disciples, extremely Jewish. But then, like, Christianity just explodes and immediately starts moving outside of just the Jewish world. And so John is writing his gospel trying to explain to people, here's who this Jesus guy is. And he's going to anticipate the same, and what we're about to look at, he's going to anticipate the same thing that we've been talking about, of this idea that when you really start talking about Jesus, that it changes things. And so I want us to look tonight at what he writes and why he writes it and see what we can take into our understanding of who Jesus is tonight. And so we're going to start off, and this is from John 1 or chapter or page 309 in the story. We'll have it up on the screen behind me. It's going to say this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Now, normally when you're reading the Bible, you don't need to like know like the Greek and Hebrew and all that stuff. I would say 99% of the time that is not something that's necessary. Every once in a while, there's a moment where it is kind of cool, though, to learn a little bit about what's going on. And this is one of them. That idea that the word that shows up there, that's a little bit of a weird thing. What is going on there? The word in Greek is translated the logos. And the logos, that word, was a very familiar thought to first century Palestine when the book of John was written. There was a group of people called the Stoics, and the Stoics were like sort of like the hot philosophy of the time. And the word logos, you could Wikipedia Stoicism, I know this because I did it, and you'll see logos just show up over and over and over as it talks about their beliefs and their point of view. And the logos was this. The logos means sort of like the knowledge. And so if you think about like the word biology, you have bio and then logos, basically. And so you have like the knowledge of life, the study of life. Logos is about knowledge. It's about sort of reason. And around the time that this was being written, the idea of the logos was that the logos is in everything. There's a reason, there's a purpose, there's an order that is in everything, and that the goal of life is to discover this reason, this purpose, this order, and if you can do that, then you can learn how to live in harmony with all things. Yoda would have made a great Stoic. It's not, and this is interesting to me, it hasn't changed much. In 2,000 years, it's the same idea kind of trickling through. And so there's a Stoic philosopher that'll have this quote that we'll have up on the screen. He'll say this, "Everything is right for me that is right for you, O universe. Nothing for me is too early or too late that comes in due time for you. Everything is fruit to me that your seasons bring, O nature. From you are all things, in you are all things, to you all things return." And so, as John is talking about how the Logos was in the beginning and all things were created through the Logos, these first century Stoics would have been like nodding their head in agreement and getting really excited. They would hear John saying there's a spiritual force of nature that holds all things together, that give it meaning and purpose, and they would have been like, okay, yeah, we're down with all this. And then John turns a corner on them and says this, "The word, the Logos, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." And all of a sudden, these Stoic philosophers would have gotten real uncomfortable. Because from their point of view, what was good was the spiritual world. The spiritual world was where good things were at. And the physical world was broken and flawed and messed up. And so the goal of spirituality is to get in tune with the spiritual and to kind of move away from the physical. And so for some, that meant like really, really being very, very strict about what you said and did. And for some people, it meant you could just kind of do whatever you wanted because it doesn't matter, because the spiritual is all that's important. You know what's interesting is in that clip we started with the Star Wars, you hear Yoda say this. He like pinches Luke's arm and he says, "Luminous beings are we, not this crude matter." What's he saying? He's saying that there's the spiritual world is what's spiritual. The spiritual world is what's special. The spiritual world is what matters. This physical world, not so much. And so John says there's this logos, there's this order, there's this purpose that governs everything, sure. But this logos, it became flesh and dwelt among us. And John knows that his audience isn't going to respond super well to this. He goes on and says this, that he, the logos, was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And John already points out that this logos that became flesh, one of the first things that he experienced was the rejection of the world that he created. That the idea of God is fine, but the idea of Jesus, that's challenging. Why? Because the force the Logos, the general, benevolent, not too involved God, allows us to more or less make whatever moral choices we want while still feeling the security of our lives having a purpose and a reason. Let me say that again. The reason this idea of sort of this benevolent, general, universe, vague kind of God is popular is because it gives us a sense of security that our lives have a purpose, but then more or less lets us live however we want. And that's what we want. We don't want someone telling us what to do. Because there's a difference, right, between saying that you want to live by the law of the universe and then actually being expected to do it. I mean, we experience this in other areas, right? Like, you're not supposed to talk on your cell phone without a hands-free device while driving, and I'm sure no one in this room has ever done that, right? And, like, here's the deal. You know you should kind of feel guilty. Maybe you do a little bit, but for the most part, you're like, I'm doing what I want, and that's great up until the point that out of the side of your eye, you see a police car pulling up next to you, and then you just sort of, like, drop the phone mid-conversation. You're like, oh, hello there, officer. And the truth is, like before, you kind of sort of knew what you were supposed to do, but then the moment that the law showed up, that's when the guilt set in. The problem is this, is that our culture has decided that we don't feel okay with being guilty. We don't like the idea of being told spiritually that there's a bar we should live up to that we're not living up to. We go to great lengths to congratulate ourselves on being able to do whatever we want. Yet at the same time, we want there to be fairness and justice in the world. We are very moral people with other people's lives. We really like to tell them what they should be doing better. But don't you judge me. Only God can judge me. Only like some vague general God who won't actually judge me. That's what I mean by that. And so we've created a God who gives us both, a God who is against people who violate our moral code, but who never turns on us. We want there to be order and purpose in the universe, but we don't want to be told we're violating that order and purpose. I think I've used this quote here before, but it's too good for me not to throw it back out there. There's a guy named George Orwell, not a Christian at all, who said this, "Human beings want to be good, but not too good, and not all the time." And that's about right. And here's the problem with Jesus. When light gets close, it exposes our darkness. When light gets close, it exposes our darkness. See, this is why Jesus is a problem. In that passage in John 1, it's going to say that Jesus took up residence among us. Modern way of saying that, he moved into the apartment next door. He's your neighbor now. He's living there. He's around always. Jesus, in his holiness and his expectations, invaded our world. I have a friend of mine who tells a story about how my friend of mine had a friend, and every time they'd hang out, my friend, whose name was Jason, Jason would, you know, every once in a while, like we all do, just kind of start, like, complaining about someone, you know, oh, can you believe this person did this? And he said that his friend, every single time, would wait until Jason was done, and then just kind of, like, stop and be like, you know what I really like about that person? Every single time. And Jason was like, at first that was so obnoxious, and I got really like, who is he to judge me, blah, blah, blah. And he started realizing, he's like, I don't have one moral leg to stand on here. And yet his friend, just by choosing to live by what's right, which is not pretending like other humans are lesser humans than us, by his friend living that way, it exposed the darkness in Jason's life and made him uncomfortable. Jesus invades our spiritual comfort zone. He stands uncomfortably close. He exposes our sin and makes us realize we're not near as good as we think we are. See, Jesus says you have to forgive everyone. Full stop. He says that there are rules about your sexuality and that you need to abide by them. He says, oh, hey, just so you know, like, if you are in danger of missing the kingdom of heaven, you should just sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and come follow me. says you should love your neighbor as yourself, and then, crazily enough, actually expects you to go do it. And guys, this God makes me super uncomfortable. I don't want all that stuff in my life to be seen. Do you have any idea how much energy I expend making sure people can't see that side of me? I put a lot of work into hiding. It's exhausting. And God comes in, Jesus comes in with all of this stuff that he starts saying, and it's a light that shines on the darkness inside of me. And it's the darkness that I spend a lot of time hiding, and I don't want to be challenged. I don't want to be pushed. And right now, this isn't a Christian or a non-Christian thing. This is an everyone in this room thing. All of us, to some degree or another, are uncomfortable with a God who does not let there be areas of our life that he's not interested in. Jesus comes uncomfortably close and shines a light on the darkness in our lives. And yet, even with all that being said, I believe that we would want the message and reality of Jesus to be true. There's a guy named Justin Martyr who, a long time ago, like one of the things that he was really big in was trying to help explain the story of Christianity to a Roman culture that didn't get it at all. And so he used the example of a box. He's like, imagine that all of humanity is living inside of this box. And it's completely dark inside, except on the top where there's a hole that the light can shine through. And so the only light that is coming through this box is happening through this hole right here. He said that, like, if you lived inside this box, it wouldn't be just this one beam of light, that there would be a beam of light that comes through, but then what would happen is the farther away you get from the beam of light, it would slowly start dissipating. And there would be light in most of the box, and then in some of the corners, there would be just pure darkness. And he said that all of us are living to some degree or another in a shade of light, but that if we truly want to find the source of that light, that it will only come through Jesus. I'm convinced of this. I am absolutely convinced that our culture right here in Los Angeles is desperately searching for the light, that it wants to know what the source of the light is. I mean, we see this in our TV and our TV shows and our movies all the time, right? There's this longing and this desire for something transcendent and beautiful and good. And yet, and so most of the movie or the TV show is usually about trying to find the transcendent goodness. And yet, when we get to the conclusion, I don't know about you, but for me, it always rings just a little bit hollow. And so any movie that is really, or TV show that's really tried to grapple with like the afterlife and presenting some sort of vision of what the afterlife is, it always ends up coming across as a little bit like, eh. Like, I loved Lost, but, like, it just choked on the ending a little bit there. It's like the afterlife is a bunch of people in some weird church with all these different symbols, and they're all hugging each other, and that's, like, it. I was like, well, that's kind of nice, but, like, is that it? There's got to be something more. And, like, not just, it's even, like, the characters. Like, who are the really good characters? Like, a lot of times we want our protagonists to be a little bit flawed, and I get that. But, like, when's the last time you saw a character that was supposed to be a really good person? There's very few of them, and when they try to do it, it never comes off quite right. So think of, like, Forrest Gump. That's supposed to be the epitome of goodness. And basically, apparently, to be good in our world, you have to be naive, clueless, and not very bright. That is our grand vision of what goodness is. And here's our problem. It's like we know there's goodness out there. We know there's a life out there. We desperately want to find it. And there are some of you who are here tonight and you've been searching for the light in your life and you can see the effects of it and you can see shades of it and you can feel yourself drawn to it, but you don't know where it is. And I'm here to tell you tonight that what you are seeing and experiencing is the presence of Jesus. He's who you're searching for. He's the source of that light. A guy named William Barclay, he's a theologian, he said this, in Jesus we see God living life as he would have lived it. If we truly want to know what to do with our life, if we truly want to find the good life, if we want joy and peace and hope and fulfillment, it can only be found in Jesus. He is life. And I talk to the people who are checking out faith. People here who would consider yourself followers of Jesus. Let's talk about us for a second. There are some of you who are here tonight who have set up boundary lines in your life where you're like, no, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, and yet there are just giant swaths of your life where you're not even interested in what the Bible has to say about those areas. You've decided, like, that's not important because, like, God wouldn't really care about that. Well, says who? Says the God that you actually serve or the culture around you who taught you about some sort of Yoda force God? It's like, which God are you actually believing in? There are some of you here who have just decided that, like, you would consider yourself a Christian, but you basically decided that being a Christian is like whenever you need something, whenever you need a little shot of encouragement, you show up at a church service or you, like, pray a little bit, and that makes you feel good about the fact that, like, God's going to come through for you. And listen, I mean, that's okay. I guess that's fine. I'm glad that you're here. But to be a follower of Jesus is to recognize that he is life and to pursue him with everything that you are. And my question to you tonight would be, like, what are you doing with that God? And there are a lot of you here tonight where you're like, you're most of you who are here tonight, you're trying to really live out this Jesus faith thing. But there's areas of your life where you've decided it's too uncomfortable to let him be in charge of that area. Not that thing. I mean, to believe that Jesus is actually going to financially come through for you is ridiculous. So you're not going to tithe? Like, it's like this faith thing's good up until it hits money. And there are some of you here tonight who you are a sincere follower of Jesus, but with your sex life, you've just decided to do whatever you want. And again, it's shaped by a culture around you that has a vague, general, permissive view of God. And what I would challenge you with tonight is, like, if you believe that Jesus is life to the point that you're trusting him with your eternity, maybe you should trust him with your sex life too. And for a lot of us, it's just like the small stuff of tomorrow to wake up and remember the fact that life is about Jesus, that he lived out the perfect life, that life is found in him, and to live a life of non-forgetfulness. I mean, this is my challenge. It's like, for me, most of the stuff in my life is like, it's just really, really easy to think about anything else other than him. I was trying to think about how to explain why Jesus is such good news in relationship of, like, going from, like, a vague general force God to Jesus. And I was thinking about one of my least favorite things in the world, which is having to call a business for some sort of help and getting put on hold or trying to navigate their system. Like, man, like you want to see my faith fall apart and me just turn into a horrible human? It's like 30 seconds of that and I'm done. And, like, okay, I don't know why they decided that that voice was going to be, like, soothing or something, but it drives me insane. I hear that, like, we're so glad you're called. I'm like, I hate you. I hate you, automated voice. And it's like, here's the deal. The automated phone service, they try to be helpful. It gives you some really vague, generic answers. It's like, our hours are 8 to 10. I'm like, I don't care about your hours. That's not my question. It's like, have you checked out our website? Did you know that you can do it? Yes, I checked out your website. It's not on there. That's why I'm calling. I live in the 21st century. I know how the internet works. Getting upset right now. And eventually, I just get so frustrated that I just, it's like I start thinking it's a real person. I'm just like, operator, up pounding zero over and over and over again. Because here's the deal. The vague, generic, cliche answers that the automated phone system are giving me are fine. But it gets to a point that to really solve my problems, I need a person to talk to. Here's the deal. Tonight, like, you can believe in a vague, general, generic, spiritual God, and you can get some really generic, cliche answers, but when you lose your job, everything happens for a reason. It's not going to be very much. What is the purpose of my life? And you get back, you're a beautiful piece of stardust. Great. What is my stardust supposed to do? Do I matter? You're a part of the universal cosmic essence. But what does that even mean? And we get to the point where the cliche answers don't go very far, and we need someone to actually speak to us and tell us, here's what your life is about. And that's what Jesus is. And so I ask you tonight, do you want a spiritual cliche, or do you want a savior? Do you want to have a safe but empty spiritual life, or do you want to have John 3:16 that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will be saved and have life. You can have the spiritual cliche, or you can have the savior, but you can't have both. And so tonight, and really for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at this person of Jesus. And I want to challenge you, wherever you're at, for those of you who are here, who are checking out faith for the first time, to those of you who are here who have been a follower of Jesus for years, my question is this: are you willing to let Jesus make you uncomfortable so that you can have life?